Our subject is entitled, of course, The Edge of Night. But we already told you, we're going to ask and answer a question. Are dead folk really dead when they die? What happens to people when they die? By the way, I have something here I wanted to show you. I unfolded this a while ago and showed it to Ortiz. This comes out of a newspaper, as you can see, and it has a large picture at the top. And this man belongs to a legitimate organization, and they go out with tape recorders into the graveyards, and they are trying to record the voices of the dead. And they have some interesting things in here, and keep in mind now, this isn't a kook group. Why do they do it? That's what I was looking for. To prove the existence of a higher life than this one, and to prove that human consciousness does continue after death, and that we do retain our personality after death. Let's see how this business lines up with the Word of God. What do you say? Now, are dead folks really dead? Or are they not? I told you last night, if you're scared of the dead, you should bring somebody with you to my meeting. That's quite a question. And you've laughed already, and it was sort of a nervous laugh. The way you laughed sort of indicates to me that you don't really think dead folk are dead when they die. Well, let me tell you something. This business of not believing that dead folks are really dead has become a multi-billion dollar business. All over the world, men and women are desperately trying to reach out and communicate with the dead, or they are trying to get signals from the dead, or they are playing games about the dead. I understand Houdini was buried or died on Halloween. I can't remember which. And he made a promise that if anybody could come back, he would. And every year, people gather at his graveside to see if he'll come back. Seances and such things are common today. The first seance, if you will allow it, is found in the book of Genesis, and the medium was the serpent. Genesis chapter 3. By the way, I read an article the other day in a fine religious journal, and this article says that the U.S. government has set aside a budget for dealing with psychic phenomena. This is a nice way of saying spiritism. Are you listening? And it is a fact that many congressmen will not enter into a crucial vote without first consulting with the medium or with the stars or with something or other, looking for wisdom outside of themselves. When all of those children were slain in Atlanta, Georgia, and the police department could not get to the bottom of it, they hired more than one medium to come in and try to get in touch with the dead and figure out who was responsible for those murders. Well, let's get back to our story. In the book of Genesis, the first medium was the serpent. And the text begins in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Here is a snake talking to a woman. And incidentally, he begins his conversation with Yea. And my curiosity made me want to know why he started a conversation that way. And so I began to look around a bit and study it a bit, and I discovered that most authorities agree that when Satan said, yea, it was a light greeting. It was like saying, hello there. You see, he had to get her attention before he could lead her into confusion. And so when he first sought to attract her attention, he said something like, hi. Do you have any idea how many souls have fallen because some handsome or seductive person said, hi? woken up because something flitted by and said, "Hello." Hath not God said, "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? Now the devil knew that God hadn't said that, but he wanted to engage Eve, and he appeared to be naive. I want to know what God said. Did he say you couldn't eat of the trees of the garden? And Eve spoke up in defense of God. Verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." In other words, no, God didn't say that. "We may eat of all the trees except one, that is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden. For God hath said," ladies and gentlemen, if we would learn to stand firm on what God hath said, we would stay out of trouble. Eve knew what God had said too. And so she answered and said, "For God hath said, the day we eat thereof, we shall surely die." And then came the first recorded lie in the history of the world. For the Bible says, the serpent said unto the woman, verse 4, "Ye shall not surely die." Now, if ever I heard satanic double talk, that's it. The devil said, all right, you're going to die, but not surely. How can you die and not be surely dead? And again, I hear that nervous laughter. And I think it might be because that most of us in this room, no, I'm going to say it the way it is. Most of you in this room are not quite sure if dead folk are surely dead. Now, before you protest, I'll make another bold statement, and I stand to be corrected, but I can almost guarantee you that most of the folk listening to me right now would not go walking through a graveyard at midnight by himself or herself. Now comes that nervous laughter again. Well, why not walk through the graveyard at midnight? You are fortunate to live in a quiet area. Those of us who live close to and work in these big cities are able to tell you that the safest place on earth is the graveyard at midnight, because those folk are surely dead. You can bank on it, and they won't hurt you. It's these live folks who will cut your throat and blow your brains out. Have you ever heard the term immortal soul? Well, I'm going to read you some texts. I hope you'll write them down. The first one I'm going to read to you is found in 1 Timothy. What did I say? 1 Timothy, and we're going again to the 6th chapter, and I'm going to read verses 15 and 16, and I want you to listen. 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. "Which in times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality." Did you hear that? Now, if you never heard this before, it's all right. God sends truth to enlighten, and he sends it in love. He does not send it because he wants to embarrass you or me. And just as you're discovering truth, I had to do it. Some of it was so strange to me, but I sure did believe it once I saw it with ease. That's 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16. It talks about Jesus Christ in verse 14, "Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Who is that? That's Jesus. And the very next line says, "Who only hath immortality." The word immortal means can't die. Mortal means can die. The Bible speaks of man as mortal man. Can die. God only hath immortality. Not only that, but we read in Romans 2 and verse 7, that men seek immortality. Now, a man doesn't seek what he already has, does he? We are here in worship tonight, and we are praying our prayers and obeying the Lord and reading His Word and trusting in Jesus because we are seeking something we do not have. Immortality with Him. That's Romans 2 and verse 7. And yet one of our most beautiful Christian hymns has a line in it. A never dying soul to save and carry to the sky. Beloved, it might surprise you to know that nowhere in all the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, do you read of a never dying soul. You know what you do read? You read something entirely different. In Ezekiel 18:4 and verse 20, verse 4 and verse 20 of Ezekiel 18, the Bible says in two places in that one chapter, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And yet the teaching is that the soul never dies. Not only the righteous soul, but the sinner's soul. And that if he goes to hell, the devil is the superintendent of hell. And he's got a pitchfork, and he's roasting sinners down there, like you roast wieners. He's roasting them, and it'll go on for billions and billions and billions of years. The whole idea is an attack against God and His integrity. What kind of God would roast a man a billion years who only sinned for 50 years? It's an attack on the character of God. Now, beloved, please understand me. In presenting these things, I'm not really, I don't know sometimes if I come across the way I feel and I worry about it. I'm as compassionate as I present these truths to you as I wanted men to be when they presented them to me, when I was hearing them for the first time. If you understand what I'm saying, would you say amen? So please, that's the spirit in which I want to present this tonight. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. And I believe what God says. As a matter of fact, when God made man, in the book of Genesis we read, that He formed man of the dust of the ground, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I've got something to show you on the screen tonight that will further amplify this. It doesn't say God breathed into him the breath of life and then he gave man a soul or man received a little soul. You know, we hear it as though a soul is another little man. And when a man dies, that little man jumps out of him and takes off somewhere. No, sir. Man himself became a soul. Would you like to see a soul? You're looking at one if you're looking at me. And if you can't see me, look at the person next to you. We are souls in this auditorium tonight. There are hundreds of souls in here. There are some other words that are misused as men teach this. Now, everybody who teaches this is not deliberately teaching error. Some men just don't know it yet. And some will learn. And when they do, they will be converted to truth. In Job chapter 27 and verse 3, the Bible says, all the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God. You know, we talk about a man's spirit. Paul uses this term over in the New Testament to refer to man's ability to reason and to think and to worship. The intellectual part of man that can perceive and conceive and receive. But here we read, all the while the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. The breath of life. The word spirit comes from Hebrew and Greek. Hebrew in the Old Testament, ruach, which means or is translated most often as air or wind. In the New Testament, it is the Greek word pneuma. Pneuma, like a pneumatic hammer. That's the hammer that they tear up the streets with. It's called pneumatic because it's driven by air. The word pneumonia comes from the same root. It was originally believed to be a disease that was caused by an ill wind. Wind. The Spirit, pneuma, ruach, the Spirit of God was in my nostrils, says Job. I hope you're jotting these down. In Psalms 104 and verse 29, the Bible says, "Thou takest away their breath." He takest away what? Their breath. They die and return to their dust. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to their dust. I trust that as you follow now, listening to God's word, there will be nothing about it to discourage you, because everybody in this room has been touched by death. And I am not insensitive to the feelings of individuals who've lost loved ones. My darling mother is asleep, and my father is asleep next to her. I've sat in those funerals, and I've ridden in those funeral trains, and my heart has heaved in my breast. I know what sorrow is, but I want to tell you, God's word is a lot more encouraging than error, and you're going to see it before this night is finished. So do not despair. Be hopeful. God always has our best interest in heart. Right now, I'm simply trying to give you a biblical foundation of truth. Let me read something that is very striking. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I'm beginning with verse 18. Listen to what the Bible says. "I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, all turn to dust again." And in verse 21, the wise man asks, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of a beast that goeth downward to the earth?" Now that's some powerful language, almost irreverent when we consider our tradition. The wise man says, whatever happens to a man happens to an animal. They both come from the dust. They both breathe the same breath. And if a man stops breathing, he's dead. If an animal stops breathing, he's dead. And when they die, they both return to the dust. Now, the Bible says that. And beloved, please, please, not for me, for you, learn to get your religion out of the Bible. Would you say amen out there? Now, no matter what you've heard and believed, once the Bible speaks, that ought to settle it. The Bible. Let God be true. Let everyone else be untrue. For the Bible is God's word. During the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages, during the Dark Ages, Bibles were forbidden. They were gathered and burned in public squares. Men and women were forbidden by law to possess the scriptures. The only Bibles available were written in Latin, so that ordinary people couldn't understand them anyhow. And they were chained to pulpit desks or found behind lock and key in university libraries, and only priests had access to them. This is a matter of history. You don't have to come here to learn this. You can read this in your libraries. Now, at that time, when the Bible was taken away, the Dark Ages intensified. Please join some scriptures with history. The Bible says the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our paths. Would you say amen? This is the light. Now, if you take the light away, what's left? That's why the Dark Ages came. And they were not just dark spiritually, they were dark physically. The lifespan of man fell to 37 years on the average. They were not just dark physically, they were dark scientifically. Not one single invention worth writing about came out of the Dark Ages. The Industrial Revolution and the Renaissance followed the Dark Ages, or the Reformation, if you please. During that period, when men were not allowed to read God's Word, and that period was protracted until over 1,200 years of darkness settled over society. Please try to receive what I'm saying to you. Can you imagine what happens to people after 1,200 years of being denied the light? All kinds of superstitions and all kinds of traditions are born and become habit and are passed on from one age to the other. During that time, a new theology on death developed. And through it, a certain religious group became fabulously rich. The pagans had always believed that people were not really dead. Well, I'm not surprised. It was Satan who first taught it. So they believed in the transmigration of the soul. And they believed in reincarnation. You hear a lot of that today amongst so-called civilized people. They believe they lived before, maybe as an ant. I don't believe that. But pagans believed it. And then during the Dark Ages, an idea was born in the church. The idea of eternal torment. And it was appealing. Please listen. It was appealing because folk somehow were led to believe that they were better off asleep than alive, enduring all of the privation and pain of the Dark Ages. Out of that, the doctrine of purgatory was invented. A stop-off place, a kind of limbo where dead people who were being tormented could go if enough money was raised. And the sale of indulgences first infuriated Martin Luther. Indulgences meant that if you paid so much money, your loved one could leave torment and go to purgatory. And then if you paid some more, he could go to heaven. And through the sale of indulgences, the largest and most elaborate church in Christendom was built and dedicated. But the backlash was the Reformation. Along with this doctrine came the idea that saints are in heaven as soon as they die. I want you to look for truth tonight on the screen. Now these things, along with Sunday keeping and many other things, were bequeathed to Protestants after the Reformation. But let's examine this for a moment. If the minute a saint dies, he flies straight to heaven, you know what all of us ought to do? Go out of here tonight and try to get killed. If that's true, if immediately you go straight to heaven, then people ought to want to die. And there shouldn't be any crying or sorrow when Christians do die. Now, I want to go to the screen because many of the texts I would ordinarily use, I have on slides, and I want you to see them. And please write down these powerful things so that you may be convinced yourself of what is true. Now, I want to get this cord free. Every night I free it, and every night I discover it's not free. And it still isn't, but I think I can operate with it. Now, beloved, I told you that everybody in this room has experienced death and its effect. Over in Washington, D.C., they dedicated the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. 57,000 names are on that memorial. As soon as I go back to Washington, one of the first things I want to do is visit it. The reason is not just to see a new memorial in a town that's filled with them, but amongst those 57,000 names is the name of a young man, Chester Fuell, my sister's boy. The devil knows that we love our loved ones and we're sentimentally bound to them. And he seeks to take advantage of us and displace our faith in God and his word by creating all kinds of theories and ideas surrounding this awesome eventuality we call death. He knows that when a heart is broken, that heart would do anything to reach out and communicate again with the dead. Or that heart would be comforted to know that that loved one is already in glory and that the pain is over. Just a few days ago, I was in Manila in the Philippines, and we visited the American War Memorial. And the crosses are so thick, they're like trees growing in a forest. If you look at this one, that stone right there, there is no cross. On that one will be the Star of David, indicating that that person was Jewish. But somehow when you walk into that graveyard, everybody falls quiet. It is solemn and it is sad that so many die for nothing. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a soul, a living soul. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the trees of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not what? You're going to die, but not surely. And most people believe that tonight. That dead folks are not surely dead. I remember when I pastored a large church, we had a funeral. They have night funerals in the East. I don't know if they do that here. And they usually leave the body in the church until the next morning, and then the family gathers for interment. And the funeral was over, and it was about 10:30 at night. And I remembered I had left something very important in my office. And I said to some friends, I've got to go back to the church. And because that woman's body was in the church, they thought I had lost my mind. Are you going over there? Well, that lady was a saint when she was living. She certainly couldn't hurt me when she's dead. But it indicates anew that most people believe the serpent, that folk are not surely dead. There are those who speak of a never-dying soul to save. Ezekiel 18:4 says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? The Bible teaches that. Acts 27:37, I told you I'd have a confirming text. Paul was in a ship, and he said, and we were in all the ship 216 souls. He wasn't talking about little ghosts, little spooks. He was talking about living people, souls. If that's clear, would you say amen? He said, we were all in the ship, 216 souls. There it is now, in sequence. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. And the word death is defined in the Webster's Collegiate Dictionary as the cessation of life. When a man dies, he's not alive. If he's living, he's not dead. It can't be both ways at once. Now, Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so the Lord confirms that the soul can be destroyed. And the soul that sinneth will be, unless that soul turns to Jesus in repentance and stops sinning. Psalms 140, verses 3 and 4. You can't read that. I guess you can see it on the curtain. Psalms 140, verses, or is it 145? Or 146? 146 it is. Verses 3 and 4. It says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Look at the next verse. His breath goeth forth. What goeth forth? He returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. He stops thinking. He's dead. It says in Ecclesiastes 9:5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not what? They don't know anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. There are some people who believe that when a man dies, he has more knowledge than he ever had before. Now, I'm not being facetious. There are people who will go to spirit mediums and sit in seances trying to contact the dead so that questions can be answered. And some of those people who are dead didn't give very good advice when they were living. But they seem to feel because they're dead, they've got some special knowledge. Why is this dangerous? It is dangerous because it displaces faith in God and His Word. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not what? Anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. They don't remember anything. By the way, some of you ought to ask me a question and let me answer it in the question period. Who is it that does talk in the graveyards? These folk are picking up recordings. You need to know who's talking. And who is it that you see at a seance and in haunted houses? When the moon is full, at 10 strokes after midnight and all that junk they talk. The very next verse, let's see it now. This is the fifth verse. And the next verse says, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Oh, I had a man come to me once. He was so scared he didn't know what to do. He had mistreated a fella and he hated the guy and the guy hated him and he didn't care. But when the man died, he was scared that man was coming back and get him. The Bible says when he dies, he doesn't hate you anymore. He doesn't love you anymore either. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So the dead don't come back. One dear lady said to me, and I understand, her heart was broken, and she said, my husband comes home every week. No, he doesn't. And I'll prove it further from the scriptures. Psalms 104, verse 29. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. Take away what? Not some little man inside. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Job 27:3. All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Spirit. Man's spirit is his breath. Used over and over and over in both the Old and the New Testament. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. If you plan to be saved, you better get to know Jesus now. If you plan to ever do right, you better get to know Jesus now. Don't you look forward to a purgatory after death. The time is now. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. And now the Bible teaches us, whatever your hand finds to do it with your might. If you plan to be kind to somebody, do it now. If you plan to serve the Lord, do it now. If you plan to treat your family right, do it now, for there is no opportunity once you enter the grave, and all of us are headed to that grave, except those who will be alive when Jesus suddenly interrupts time and ushers in eternity. Now, Job wrote these words, 16 and verse 22. He said, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Oh, but Pastor, somebody did come to my house. Sure they did. But it wasn't your dead loved one. Write me the question, I'll show you who it is from the Bible. Job said, I'm going to live a little longer, and then I'm going the way I shall not return. Let's read on and see how specific and how clear the Bible is. Job chapter 7, verses 8 to 10. He said, the eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Verse 9. He that goeth down to the grave shall do what? Come up no more. He shall return no more to his house. neither shall his place know him anymore. There it is. Now, the Bible is either true or it's a lie. I happen to believe that the Bible is true. Don't you? And I had to learn this just like you. But there it is. It's in your Bible. If it's not there, then Brooks is a liar and you don't have to believe it. But if it is there, you'd better think about it and pray about it. For God does not lie, and his word is the truth. The Bible says, they return no more to their house, neither shall their place know them anymore. Then it goes on to say, in Job 14:21, his sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. They are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. I've told this story before. There was an old lady in my church when I pastored, the last church I did pastor, and she became ill. She had been a wonderful Christian, and we always were going to see her and to pray with her and to carry fruit. And I noticed as I made trips to her bedside that she didn't have any card from her children. There was no fruit from her children. And after a while, I was there with her, and I decided to ask her. I said, look, you do have grown children. Oh, she said, yes. I said, well, do they ever contact you? And then that mother said these sad words. She said, Pastor, they don't care for me. Eventually, that dear lady died. And when the funeral time came, those children came home. Would you like to know who did all the wailing and crying in church? The very ones who wouldn't even send a card. And when we got ready to leave the church and go to the graveyard, I went out to get in my car, a brand new Buick. And the funeral director came and caught me by the arm. He said, Pastor, you can't take that. I said, well, all right, then what do you want me to do? He said, get in this car. And he opened the door to our Cadillac that was gold colored. Well, I got in. Buick isn't bad, but a Cadillac is special. And when that funeral train started out, I happened to look out the window on a curve, and I noticed that every car in the train was a gold Cadillac. This was a service that was offered for hundreds of dollars. And I got so disgusted, I was fit to be tied. Here was a mother. Her last hours being spent in loneliness, except for her pastor and the brothers and sisters from the church. Her flesh and blood didn't call, didn't write, didn't send any fruit. But when she died, here they come, spending a lot of extra money, showing off for the public with gold Cadillacs. Don't you feel my disgust? I would say to you who have your parents, I've lost mine. I would say to those who have your parents, if you plan to do something for them, do it while they are alive. If you plan to make them happy, do it while they are alive. If you've got some flowers, let them smell them. For once they are dead, you may come to honor, but they don't know anything about it. You may grieve and cry and wail, but he cannot perceive it. He's dead. And the Bible teaches that. Now here is one that I think you ought to really pay attention to. It says that the dead do what? Come on, read it for me. They do what? My uncle was a very important minister in a certain denomination, and he died. And we went to the funeral, and all of his loved ones were there, as it should be. But I shall never forget the man who had the eulogy. For there came a time in his message when he looked up like this and he said to that congregation, I can see Reverend Reeves up in glory, praising the Lord. And Reverend Reeves was lying right there in that casket in front of us. And I was looking right at him. The Bible says the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. If you plan to praise the Lord, you'd better do it now, for when you die, it's too late. Then the Bible says in Acts 2:29, and here is an eye-opener, for some people say, well, that was the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost, and incidentally, this is 50 days after the resurrection. That's what Pentecost means.
50 days after Christ was raised from the dead and 10 days after Jesus had ascended back to heaven, you see. Peter was preaching and he said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre or grave is with us unto this day. For David is not ascended into heaven." Now, I know that's clear. David was a man after God's own heart. Jesus had been raised from the dead 50 days. He had stayed with his disciples 40 days and then gone back to heaven. But David was not in heaven. Amen. Now, I told you, if you haven't known this before, don't feel badly, because this is going to get sweet in a moment. He's not gone yet. All right, let's begin. Job 14. "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands." Praise the Lord. My dear mother doesn't have to stay dead forever. But I know where she is. She's in a country churchyard down in North Carolina. And right beside her is her husband, my father. And right at their feet is my brother, who was in World War II and severely injured and died later on. My loved ones are asleep in that little graveyard down in North Carolina. And like Job, they are waiting till their change come. Job said, "I will wait, but something's going to happen. God's going to call, and I'm going to answer. For God is going to have a desire for all those who died in the Lord." Why don't you say amen out there? We're not preaching anything hopeless. No, sirree. The Bible doesn't present darkness. It presents light. Now, Job says, "I'm going to wait." Then he said in verse 13, "Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, and that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me." Hide me in the grave. No flying off to heaven or hell or to purgatory. Hide me in the grave and keep me there until thy wrath be past. Then in Job 17:13, he said, "If I wait." Now, a while ago we read where he said that he was going to wait until his change came. Now he says, "If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness." He's got to wait till his change comes. Where will he wait? He said, "The place for me to wait is the grave. That's my waiting house. So man lieth down and riseth not till." Now this is clear. You don't have to worry about philosophy and interpretation. This doesn't even need interpreting. This is written in your mother tongue, English. It's clear. Job said, "I gotta wait till my change comes." Job wrote, "If I wait, the grave is my house." Then he says, "Man lieth down and riseth not till." Now he's going to tell you when we rise. "Till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep, until the heavens be no more." Peter said that when Jesus comes and the trumpet sounds, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Job said the dead will wait in their graves until the heavens be no more. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." That's found in John 5, 28 and 29. There's going to be a resurrection morning. The Bible always harmonizes. What Jesus said is in harmony with what Job said. Job said, "I've got to wait till my change come. If I wait, the grave is my place of waiting. And now the Bible says, marvel not, for the time is coming when those that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good are going to rise up in a resurrection of life. They that have done evil will rise up in a resurrection of damnation. So, ladies and gentlemen, we have this glorious truth from the Word of God that our loved ones who are asleep in graveyards are going to hear the voice of the life giver. And when Jesus calls, they're coming up out of the ground. A friend of mine wrote a gospel song, and there's a verse that says, if you miss me, don't dismay. I might have to rest in a mound of clay, but when I hear the trumpet sound, I'm coming up out of that cold, cold ground, because I don't plan to stay here, children. I don't plan to stay. Would you say amen out there? This is the word of the Lord. This is the blessed hope. This idea of dying and going down or up was invented to raise money. The truth of God is that men return to the dust, but there's a resurrection day a coming. And the Bible says it's going to come when Jesus appears. I want to quote one of the most precious texts in all the Bible. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now listen. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. St. Paul said further, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There are going to be some people alive when Jesus comes, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. When the dead are changed, the righteous living will be changed. It's going to happen at the same time when the trumpet sounds, and the trumpet will sound when Jesus comes. Then, Paul says in that same chapter, this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We don't have it now. We're going to get it when Jesus comes. We are seeking it now, he said in Romans 2. Only God has it now. He said in that first text I read to you in 1 Timothy, God only is immortal now, but the gift of immortal life will be given to the righteous dead and the righteous living at the same time. That's why Paul says we're going to all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At that time, mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When Jesus comes, there are going to be two kinds of people. There are going to be those who are ready for him and those who didn't serve him. One group is going to be rejoicing while the other group is terrified. But I want to tell you something. Christ is coming, and that little group that's going to be glad to see him will be those who've made a covenant with him by sacrifice. It will be those who love his word. It will be those who obey his commandments. It will be those who trust Jesus as their Savior and pray to him daily, submitting their wills and their lives to his direction. When Jesus comes, ladies and gentlemen, the righteous will be taken to heaven, not before, not sooner, only at that time. And when Christ comes, these graves are going to be shaken open. Would you say amen? Now, I told you this is better. I want to tell you now why I think it's better. You see, I want to tell you about my mother. My mother was a holy woman in my judgment. She was extraordinary. A marvelous Christian lady who set an example. Every time I preach a sermon, every time I baptize a soul, I remember her. For without her influence, through the grace of God, I wouldn't be here tonight. She prayed and fasted for me when I wasn't thinking about prayer. That saintly mother, through her influence, watched her large family come into God's church. Her husband fought against the truth. My father for 14 years. And when he finally surrendered to the Lord, he said to me, "Son, it was your mother's life." Well, that mother also had another quality. She had an uncommon love. Now, all mothers' love is a strong love. But hers was an uncommon love for us children. And you know what? If she had gone straight to heaven in 1959 when she died, if she were immediately taken up there, she couldn't enjoy it very much because she would be worried about her children. How many times have I been in danger? Well, if she were in heaven, she could see that. I have a sister who is not a Christian. And no matter how we write or talk or pray, she seems to be absolutely intractable. Her heart seems to be hardened against it. Now, I haven't given up, but that's the way it is. And if my mother were in heaven since 59, she couldn't enjoy herself the way she loved these children, seeing that daughter, the one child in her family, who refuses to walk with the Lord. Oh, no. Bible doesn't teach that. Bible says my mother has to wait. Now, she's not cold, and she's not hot. She's not wet. She's not worried. She's not sick. She doesn't feel any pain. She's dead. And it doesn't bother me to say that, because in Jesus, death is just asleep. Would you say amen out there? So there are no problems for her. She died in 1959. But when the trumpet sounds, it will be as though she slept for just an instant, because there's nothing to remember but rest. And when that trumpet sounds, my mother with all the other saints, and I hope your mother and your loved ones, will come up out of that ground. The dusty blanket will be rolled back. And Paul tells us that the sound of Jesus' voice will call forth the sleeping saints. Children and grown-ups alike will burst the bonds of the tomb. And that text that I quoted to you says that we will be caught up together. Now, here's the beauty of it all. If my mother were in heaven, she would be worried about my sister. She would be worried about other loved ones. She would be worried about her friends. She would be worried whenever she saw me in danger. I've been on airplanes in storms, and I honestly didn't think I would live to see my wife again. Only the grace of God brought us down out of the sky. If my mother were in heaven, she would be scared nearly to death. But she rests. She doesn't know anything about all that. And when the trumpet sounds, if I'm dead or alive, it doesn't really matter. As long as I know Jesus. When that trumpet sounds, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we will be caught up together. How? When my mother is caught up in that vast unnumbered throng, I will be in that same crowd, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when the saints go marching in, when the gates of the city are thrown open and that blood-washed army goes treading through the gates into the city, hand in hand with my mother and my father and my sisters and my brothers and my friends that I have known, acquaintances who gave their hearts to Jesus, we will go in together. We will see those golden streets for the first time together. We will see those beautiful heavenly flowers for the first time together. We will see unfallen angels for the first time together. And above all, we will see Jesus together. That's a lot more beautiful than to think mother's up there worrying about us, watching us down here in a world of sin and danger, immorality, sorrow, and death. It's much more beautiful to know that we shall be caught up together. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Thank God. Death is not a friend, it's an enemy. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus conquered death, and eventually he will destroy death. That picture only intends to represent the great sacrifice he paid so that you and I wouldn't have to die.
Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to think on something now. Jesus is life. Jesus is the fountain of life. Jesus is the way to life. And his gift of life is free. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. If we have to die once, that's not bad at all. The tragedy is to die twice. For the second death is the eternal separation from God. Do you know it doesn't make sense to die twice? That is the most stupid decision a human being can make. When life is offered, and when we all get to heaven, never again will there be a heartache. Never again will we shed a tear. Never again will we grow old. My dear mother did grow old and feeble and weak. But never again we can run up and down those streets of gold together. Never again. Jesus will be there. And forever and ever. And ever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Forever and ever. Hallelujah. That is our opportunity tonight through Jesus Christ our Lord.